Hey there, I'm Brittany, and welcome to the Cape Cod Church Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit our website at capecodchurch.com. In the meantime, we hope you enjoy this message in our current series.
Happy March. It's almost spring. It's coming, folks. I just want to be hopeful. I'm just, enduring. So, if you were here last week, you know where we're going. So if you're, if you like getting in the verse before we get there, Romans chapter 8. We're going to be there for the next month or so, right up through Easter. And today we're picking up in verse 5. A couple of weeks ago, Tammy and I were on vacation. It was Sunday morning, and decided to venture out and visit a new church. Just wanted to check out what was happening at this church. We were on Marco Island at the time, and I was surprised at how nervous I felt about going to visit a church. I mean, you would think like, oh, dude's a pro at this, right? And I was still like, yo, what's it going to be like? So you know what I did? I did what you do. I went online. That's what I did, man. I was scoping out the website, and then I just honestly, I wanted to see what am I getting myself into here. And so I watched a video. I'm like, all right, it's a little bit of the music. All right, let's get to the, there it is. I wanted to hear what I was in for. Watched a little bit of preaching and then ventured out to the front door. Turns out that's what people do. In fact, we do a little survey. Some of you have filled it out for us of people who visit Cape Cod Church. Whenever somebody visits, we send them a little survey and say, tell us a little bit about your experience, a little bit about yourself. And one of the things we ask them is, you know, how did you hear about us? What brought you to Cape Cod? And the number one answer we get these days is YouTube. We don't even advertise on YouTube, but what we take it to mean is, oh, we checked you out. We watched it. We explored it before we ever came to visit. And I get that. We want to. But listen, uncertainty is the enemy of confidence. You're just trying to remove a little bit of uncertainty before you walk through the doors. That's what I did. In some ways, I think these verses that we're looking at today is Paul unwrapping uncertainty. He's saying, he's answering the questions that we're anxious about. And in fact, I think maybe there's two of them, two sort of big questions that these verses tackle with. Here's the first one. We just want to know, how's it going to go? Like, what's the future hold? Like, how's this all going to play out? What am I in for? What's coming up over the hill? How's it going to go? In some ways, we all want to know that. We want to remove some of the uncertainty so we can live with a bit of confidence. And it's like Paul knows that, and so he wades into it, but not exactly in the way we think. Like, he can't predict, oh, everything's going to be good for you, or everything's going to be bad, or this circumstance, or that circumstance. So he has to give us something else that removes uncertainty and replaces it with some kind of certainty. And so I want you to watch how he does that. Picking up in verse 5, it's not what you would expect, and you sort of got to wade through it. So don't give up a few verses in, all right? Hang with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Here's what he says. He said, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So, letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their, here it is again, sinful nature can never please God. So Paul rolls out this language of sinful nature. Some of you have a translation where it calls it our flesh. And all this is talking about is it's our inner bias that we're born with that leads us to do the wrong thing. Sin nature, flesh. That bias that leans in the wrong direction. This is why you don't have to teach a two-year-old to throw a tantrum. But you do have to teach him how not to. It's why you don't have to teach a 10-year-old to lie. You have to teach them not to. Because there's something wired in us. So we should let go of the notion that we're somehow born perfect. And it's everybody else's kids that ruin our kids. At some point, the math of that doesn't work out. He says, we've got this bias, this leaning in us towards doing the thing that is wrong. He calls it our sinful nature, our flesh. But then he uses another word, the word control. Woof. He said, there are times when our sinful nature controls us. It dominates our lives and leads us to do the thing that is wrong. It controls us. We should be able to admit, I hope, that sometimes it just feels like our lives are out of control. We're going down the wrong path. We're lurching towards things we shouldn't be lurching towards. And it feels like we lost control of the wheel. That's what he's talking about here, control. He's saying your control is in the wrong place. You've lost control. We were getting ready to leave on vacation. I wondered how long it would take me to tell this story. Turns out it's about a month. It was like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, still dark out. We packed up the car and we're off to the airport. Put everything in the back, got in the car, put it in reverse. And as I'm pulling out, Tam says, oh, I forgot something, pickleball stuff. I stop, I open up the garage, she runs back in, she gets it, she comes to the car, get back in, I put the garage door down, and I've had issues with my garage door, it just won't go down properly, and now at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm pressing the button, and it came down about 3/4 of the way, but it wouldn't go any further. Gonna be late for the plane. So I realize I'm going to have to get out and fix it manually. So I get out of the car. And as I get out of the car, as my one foot and then the second foot gets out, I feel the car lurching forward. I hadn't put it in park. And it went right through the garage door. It was a very quiet ride to the airport. Man. I felt so dumb. Oh. Even reliving it now is painful because It's not fixed yet. I can't even get in my garage now. I had to park outside. And life feels that way sometimes. Like it's just like it lurched forward, and before we knew it, it smashed through the door and it left a trail of wreckage that Have you ever seen that in your life where your life got out of control and it lurched forward and it left some wreckage? That's what Paul is saying. But he's not done. He never leaves us hopeless. In fact, he says in the very next verse, "But you are not controlled." You are not dominated by. You are not, he would use this language in another place, you are not a slave to your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. But if you do, if you have embraced Christ, if he is yours, then he lives within you, and he longs to exert that control of the Spirit in your life. In other words, what Paul is saying here to the question of our uncertainty, like, how's it going to go? Here's what he's saying. You can do anything. You are capable of unspeakable brokenness. Just know that. You are capable of losing control and lurching forward and leaving wreckage. But because the Spirit dwells within you, he longs to give you the control over these things, and you are never hopeless. You are never without a place to turn to. You are never one who is dominated by your nature. The Spirit longs to give you the power to live free. In fact, a few chapters later in Romans 12, he says this in verse 2. He says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Not just the way you act. He says, let the Spirit change the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He says he wants to change you through the work of his Spirit, giving you power over that nature which lurches towards brokenness. The challenge we have is hearing the voice of the Spirit in a way that it changes the way we think. Here's one way I've thought about it in my own life. I think about my spiritual life like a house. Do that for a moment, a little thought exercise. Your life, your spiritual life, which is your life, like a house. And in the house, the Spirit is speaking. But sometimes, I'll bet you, in your house, your spouse, your husband or wife is talking from the other room. Hey, blah, 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 blah. Sometimes we have selective hearing, don't we? That's a whole nother sermon. Sometimes it's just because the TV's too loud. Hey, your favorite show is on. You got the sound bar turned up. And you hear something vaguely from the kitchen. What? But you don't actually say what loud enough that they'll repeat it. Huh? What do you say? I hear it. Okay, I did my job. I know, this feels like a marriage sermon already, doesn't it? Woo! Man. Sometimes it's not the TV, though. Sometimes, I don't know about your house, but in our house, sometimes it's because someone's in another room and they have the door closed and they don't want to open the door. Hey, where's the, nothing. When are you, nothing. Door's closed. So here is my point. If we want to hear what the Spirit is saying into our lives, if we want to listen and learn, and we want our lives to be transformed so that we're not controlled by those things, we have to lean into what the Spirit is saying. Let me give you two practical ways of doing this. One is a way of, so to speak, turning down the TV. I grew up with this term, and I've grown to love it. It is a daily quiet time. It's just a moment in a day, 15, 30, 60 minutes, where we turn down the noise. We get rid of all distractions so that I can listen. It's like turn the TV off, turn down the noise, and let me lean in to reading, to prayer. You know, I'm a fan of journaling, writing out my prayers because it gives solidity to them. It helps me to work out those thoughts. Maybe it's a few moments of just quiet reflection. Maybe it's a few moments of, I just want to sit here in silence, having read the word, having prayed, and I want to sit here in the presence of God and hear what it is he's speaking through his word into my life. Quiet time. It's just a way to turn off the TV so the Spirit has a voice into my life. There's another piece, though. Sometimes you've got places in your life, you've got rooms in your life that you've closed off. You just closed the door. You've locked it. And you said, God, you can go anywhere in my house. God, I'm so glad to have you in my house. I'm going to come visit you in the kitchen. I'm going to get with you Sunday in the living room. I'm going to greet you in the foyer. And God's saying, well, what about that room right over there? Well, No. Every room in the house but that room. Well, that room and that closet right there, we're going to leave that closet closed, and we're going to leave that room closed, and that drawer, don't open that drawer. You see, there's places in our lives that we're hiding, we're holding back. And part of how we hear from the Spirit is through humble confession, which I would liken to the opening of the door to that area of my life. What is the area in your life that is blocked off, locked off, closed off to God because you're saying, I'm not giving it up. I'm not letting it go. You're not going to change it. I'm not hearing it. And you've just closed it off. And because of that, the work of the Spirit in your life is limited. And so sometimes the process is a process of just humble confession, opening up that door of my life and just saying, God, this is yours. I'll give you a tip. If you've locked a door for a long time, you're going to have a tendency to reclose the door and lock it all over again. You're just going to have to keep opening, opening, opening until he's completely filled that area. Do you see what Paul is saying here? We want to know, how's it going to go? And he says, well, that sort of depends. But let me tell you this. Because the Spirit is in you, nothing, nothing has power over you. Now, he's got one more thing, and it answers one of the deepest questions we have. We want to know, how's it going to go? But down deep, we want to know, how's it going to end? What's the end of the story? Like, how does this finish? That's what he's going to answer next in verses 10 and 11. Watch what he says. He says, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin. He's talking here about, this isn't a metaphor, this is physical death. Even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. And then he explains. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. He's saying, listen, we all die. It's a universal truth. But because of Jesus living in you, you will live again. This isn't the promise of some ethereal, spiritual, my spirit lives on in the universe. Like when my body dies and goes to the grave, my spirit will rise to join with the great spirit in the sky and will become one with the universe. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus never taught that. Plato may have taught it, and lots of New Age teaches it, but that's not Jesus. This is something quite different and maybe a little bit harder to wrap our heads around. But it is indeed what he's saying, that you are going to physically live again. And listen, it's no wonder that we don't get terribly excited about life eternal if you think that it's just this spiritual part of me rises to live in eternity forever, but it's not really me. I mean, who can get excited about, like, you know, like a giant glob of gas joining together somewhere out there, and, you know, I'm a piece of it. That's not what he's teaching. He's talking about a physical, and honestly, if it wasn't for this, right in the middle of that verse, here's what he says. Just as Jesus was raised again. If it wasn't for that, we could just like, nah. But that's what he says. He says, just as Jesus, and Jesus physically rose from the grave, physically appeared to his disciples, physically was present with hundreds of people, physically showed them the wounds in his hand and his side to prove, I am here. Go ahead, touch it. It's like he was saying, high five, right? And listen, the promise of rebirth is the promise of a physical resurrection. Wow. It's the promise that one day God is going to create heaven on earth. He's going to take this earth and he's going to renovate it as he always designed it to be, free of brokenness and sin and sorrow and sadness, and every tear will be wiped away. And in that place, those in Christ are physically resurrected to be with him forever. That is the promise of Jesus. Now you can say, like the great spirit in the sky is easier to get my head around. I'm just telling you, that's what Jesus said. That's what he promised. And that's why he's saying, hey, listen. Even death has no power over you. You want to know how this ends? See how beautiful that is? Even death has no power over you. Here's what else that means. When you realize that even death doesn't have power over you, you realize that the worst the world can throw at you has no power to finish off God's work in your life. The worst it can do can't derail what God is doing in your life. And this is what emboldened the Christians in Rome, who would endure such persecution but would do it with world-changing courage. They knew the worst Nero can do Can't derail what God is doing. Wow. He says, you want to know how it's going to end? Let me tell you the end of the story. It's good. Nothing. Nothing this world can throw at you can stop what God is going to do. I was talking to someone here in the church who is a business owner out in the Harwich, Chatham area. And he was telling me something fascinating. He said there is an explosion. He's in the trades. He said there's an explosion in homes putting in-ground pools everywhere. He says because nobody out there wants to swim in the ocean anymore because of sharks. I know some of you are from out there, right? Like, there's sharks, man. You live in Chatham. It's beautiful. I love your downtown, but you're not swimming at that beach. I see people every year go on that water. I'm like, they don't know. You look like a seal, little seal on a boogie board. Not gonna end well. So I was talking to another guy this week from the church. His name's Joe, and he's a boater fisherman. He used to lead fishing charters, but their business has transitioned because they found it was far more profitable to take people shark diving. That's right. They go out down there. They've got this boat and they got it rigged up with this big cage. In fact, I brought a picture. I brought a picture right here. That bad boy right there. Off the back of the boat. They go about 20 miles off. Yeah. Doesn't end well, right? I asked him, I said, where do you buy those things? He said, oh, we don't buy them, we make them. I'm like, is that legal? Shark cage, man. They lower that thing down. You'll notice, they're going to put some other pictures up there. You'll notice they don't. It doesn't have a top. They lower it down so you can see the shark. He told me the average customer is over 60 years old. I love that. I'm not ready yet. I got 5 years, folks, before I'm ready to go shark diving. I'm not me, man. Wow. Here's the thing. The key to this whole venture, he says, we're booked up all summer. Booked up. You know what the key to this is? The cage. That's the key. No cage, no shark diving. Can you imagine if somebody says, hey, we're going to offer shark cage-free diving? Cage-free diving. It's more environmentally friendly. It's nicer to the sharks. They don't hurt their nose on the cage. Bad business decision, right? Because it's the cage. It's the cage. The cage is the safety. It's the promise. It's the guarantee. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying you've got a cage of protection around you in Jesus Christ. No matter what comes at you, nothing can derail what God is doing in your life. You want to know how it's going to go? Let me tell you how it's going to go. You are not a slave to your sin nature. And let me tell you how it's going to end. Nothing. Nothing can end what God is doing in your life. Go out and live with boldness in Christ Jesus. This is what he's made you for. Wow. What a promise. How's it going to go? How's it going to end? Just to sit back and to dwell in those things and to reflect on them and to know, wow. Because of Jesus, I can live with confidence. Maybe you're here and Jesus has been this character that you've held at a distance. Not sure of what to do with him. Not sure of what he wanted to do with you. Well, he's telling you. He's putting it right out there. Here's what I want for you. And maybe this is the moment where you're just ready to finally surrender yourself, open that door, as it were, and just put yourself at his feet and humbly embrace him as your Savior. Would you bow with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Listen, maybe you've long ago taken the step to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. But maybe along the way, you've closed off some doors to your life, and you've got a few broken garage doors, and you just need a few minutes right here just to do business with God. I don't know how else to say it. Just to, in the quiet of the moment, just humble yourself and confess and open that area of your life and give it to Him. So I invite you to use the moment to do that. And maybe you're here and you'd say, Ben, I've been on the fence with Jesus. Not ready to really give my life to Him fully. Not ready to embrace Him as Savior. But I'm ready. Now let me invite you, just in the quiet of the moment, to pray. A prayer of faith, a prayer of confession, that once and for all invites Him into your life. If that's you, you might pray quietly to yourself something like this. Dear God, You know everything about me. But I've come here this morning to open my life, to humbly confess, to ask for Your grace, and mercy, Your forgiveness, once and for all. I want to live my life fully for You. Thank You for the gift of grace and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.